Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We often miss it, or we give little thought to it. It's buried in the middle of the Nicene Creed, which you just confessed. It's only three words. He was made man. Four words. Homo factus est. The early church, the Reformation church, the Church Catholic, the universal church, they bowed at these plain words. He was made man. For here lay the sum and substance of all faith and hope and love. Jesus, Son of God, was made man for man. He is, as we say, the man. There's no man greater and there's no man lesser. He is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. For do not think that Jesus Christ was an afterthought in the mind of God. He was not. He was the original meaning of humanity. For Christ is what God had in mind when he reached down and he formed that first lump of mud into a man. So is he then Joseph's son? Mary's son? Yes. Is he ordinary carpenter's son? Yes. When a splinter of wood would pierce his hand, did he bleed like you? Yes. After a long day on the farm or in the office, did his body ache like yours? You bet. When mid-morning rolled around and he wanted a snack, did his stomach rumble? Rumbly in his tumbly? You bet. Winnie the Pooh reference there for you. More soberly, when his friends died, did he weep like you weep when your friends die? You bet. He is like you in every conceivable way, yet without sin. And putting aside your music taste for a moment and proclivities, I have occasionally, and I say this on occasion, I have found that country music understands the humanity of Jesus much better than what is often passed off as Christian music today. So I popped in one of the old CDs that I used to listen to, and so came the song, Jesus Was a Country Boy. Just listen to the words. Jesus was a country boy walking down a dirt road with everything that he owned. He never met a stranger, born in a barn underneath the stars. His mama laid him in a manger, swimming in the river, fishing for his dinner, living with sinners like me. There's your down-to-earth, incarnate Jesus. Jesus, a country boy, if you will, whose own kin and watering hole friends rejected. They don't get him today. They don't want to get him today. And they are unwilling to listen to him. Their hearts are as hard as stone and as frigid as icicles. Unbelief and scandal blow swiftly through the dusty streets of Nazareth. And Nazareth, it's about as ordinary a town as you can get. Simple, lowly, humble, a town of little wealth, all like her most famous resident, Jesus. It's true, as we say, but we often experience it far more, that familiarity breeds contempt. And we wouldn't think that knowing a lot about Jesus would be a problem, but it is. For these people of Nazareth could recall when he was a wee little Hebrew boy. He played with the kids in the streets. He attended the synagogue. Everyone knew Mary and Joseph. Likely, Joseph made most of the furniture that they ate on and sat on and slept on. And now this Jesus, this carpenter's son, this wandering teacher coming home, but there are no balloons, there are no signs, there's no party, there are no fireworks. And it wasn't just that Jesus kind of rubbed a few shoulders the wrong way or rustled a few feathers. No, it says that they took offense at him. They were scandalized by him, by what he spoke. Where did he get this wisdom of Solomon? And where did he learn to teach the law of Moses? How can this kid who I sat next to and ate lunch with underneath the olive tree speak and do such great things? What offended the townspeople of Nazareth is plain. It's Jesus. It's ordinary country boy Jesus. It wasn't anything outlandish. It wasn't that Jesus was some sort of child prodigy, that way the bogus Gospel of Thomas speaks about Jesus building clay pigeons and making them into real ones and smiting down little children that picked on him. It'd been fun, though. He had no glowing halo around his head when he was a kid. He was holy in a hidden way. Imagine that. The Son of God, the sinless Son of God in human flesh, goes completely unnoticed. Jesus was right. A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and among his own household, his family. His word is so deeply hidden in the humility of God that even those who should know overlook it. Mary seemingly forgot the words of the angel Gabriel. Mary and Joseph seemingly forgot the words of Saint Simeon. And his family forgot the fact that he was the Son of God. And they thought he was crazy, and they thought he was deranged by demons and devils. Even the disciples that followed him, as you read through the gospel narratives, wanted more in the Messiah than what they saw. So we are offended. Not in a politically correct way, but we are offended. We think too much that holiness is something that's ethereal or surreal or beyond us or above us. And that is how much sin has infected our thoughts. We have grown so accustomed to sin in our day that we call it natural and we call it normal, or we call it a harmless mistake. Perhaps we too think that Jesus is crazy or cuckoo or nuts or gone mad. After all, consider what he wrote, what he speaks. And if you have you had the chance to share those words with your family and your friends? And if you have done that, how has that gone? That well, huh? Well, me too. All of us. And so it's happened for generations now. We are experiencing, I would say, in the United States, the satanic outgrowth of a simple sin, or sin. Denial of the Word of God, of the Bible, of verbal inspiration. The doctrine of verbal inspiration, I dare say, is probably a farce to many Christians in the United States. We rarely use the language of Jesus. And if we do, you know what happens. And also, when we use the language of Jesus, we often feel that deep down there's at least a part of us that doesn't believe it. Or at least not all of it. And even if we did believe it, or we do believe it, we don't think that it matters, at least not to anyone but to ourselves, us. And so what has happened, as you all know already, everything has become relative. Everything is soft and pliable. Life is soft and pliable. It's like putty in your hand, supposedly, that you get to form and you get to do with it however you please. All the while that we think naively that self-expression has nothing to do with our neighbor. It's almost as if, and maybe it already is, that language has no meaning. We can talk and talk and talk and talk, but there's no meaning in the words. The words come out of our mouth, but they're purely syllables of self-expression. It seems as though no inherent meaning can be found anywhere. All that seems to exist is the meaning that I choose to give whatever it is that I'm speaking about, and that is if I give it one at all. So what offends us about Jesus is the same thing that offended the Nazarites in Nazareth about Jesus. It's Jesus. And also, the hardest truth is the easiest truth, that Jesus never compromised his words that he spoke. We are the ones who compromise, who give in, who say it doesn't really matter. Because in the end, it's all going to be a wash. But his church, his body, they don't compromise. She doesn't try to make palatable the swallowing of the Holy Gospel. Of course, and do not misunderstand, we are to share the gospel in all of its freedom. We are to speak the forgiveness of sins to our neighbors. We are to speak the death and resurrection of Jesus for the life of the world. We are to invite people into this new world, this church, of which Jesus is the only door. But we are also to know this, that Christ crucified, the gospel, will never be palatable to us, to the world, or to any culture, any more than that Jesus was palatable that day in his own hometown. Because the gospel is far too scandalous. Do not forget that as St. Paul told his churches, that it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. Jesus is scandalous to everyone, to the American mind, to the Westerner's mind, to the world's mind, to all minds that are not of his mind. That foolishness is the way to freedom, and that wisdom is found in suffering, as St. Paul found out with the thorn in the flesh, that life is brought about by the most scandalous thing ever. Jesus, God himself, dead on a tree for you. So, Jesus is the man who sinks down into men, into you, to rescue you in a manner that's so ordinary, it's scandalous. Look how the Word made flesh comes to you. It comes to you in weakness, in an audible word through a sinful man, in a regenerating flood that fits within the space of a sink. A slim slice of bread and a teaspoon of wine that promises you that though your sins are as scarlet, they may be white as snow, forgiven, forgotten. All that lies ahead of you is a grave that is merely a bed and whose city has its foundations which are eternal. And a table that is set before you, even in the presence of your enemies now, that will be unto the end of all the ages and into eternity, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so these gifts, they are hidden in weakness. Their glory is muted, and their gift, sadly, it's rejectable. I know, and you know, and we all know together that we want it some other way. We want it some way that's less offensive, objectionable, scandalous. But this is how God has chosen to deal with us. Hiddenly, quietly, humbly, rejectively. There's no other way than the way of Christ. And His way, though we cannot see it often, is the best way. For this is the way of faith and hope and eternal love. Your salvation from sin, death, and hell is found none other than in this man, this God-man, this ordinary carpenter's son living with sinners like you and me. And He's fishing us out of sin and death by a cross-shaped pole that reaches to the ends of the earth and to the farthest of all seas. In the name of Jesus, amen.